With the Lord's help, I will venture to speak to you this morning from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 4. And you will notice that this verse is in parentheses. It would read from verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There were those that had risen up in the churches that disputed the authority of the apostle, accusing him of speaking carnally and acting carnally in his ministry. Now we know, of course, that the Pharisees opposed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And on various occasions they spoke against the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can expect that men and women through the ages of time would speak against the Lord's anointed servants. And Paul, who was bold in contending for the faith, was no exception. And he knew what it was to meet with opposition wheresoever he went. And I don't suppose since the Lord Jesus Christ there has been a man that has met with such opposition as Paul did. But these things did not deter him, nor did they turn him aside from the burden of the ministry of God's word, but they made him more bold. In the first verses he says, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, being absent and bold towards you. It is as though Paul uses his contender's language against himself and doesn't care for such words that are spoken demeaningly against him. He goes on, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, the apostle is saying that I am an ordinary man. I am a weak individual in the flesh. I am no different from any other person in this respect. I come into bodily ailments and conditions which others also come into. But when it comes to the ministry of the word, we do not contend according to carnal reason or to fleshly thoughts. But our religion is a warfare, and our weapons are mighty, not of ourselves, but through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There are three things then that we need to consider in this text concerning the opposition or the enemy, and considering the work of God that is mighty, and then considering the pulling down of the strongholds. First then, we are to consider the enemy. We have a mighty enemy, Satan, who is a mighty foe, who tempted our first parents and overcame them. Although they lived in that garden of perfection and were untainted until he came. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of Satan. He says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. But Satan is abroad in the earth, and he opposes the Lord of life and glory, and he opposes all those that are called to be his saints. So immediately there is an opposition to the ministry of God's word. And Paul found this as he went about. They opposed him, they withstood him, they cast him out of their coasts, they persecuted him, they tormented him, they did all manner of things to him until at last they put him to death. Such was the enmity of Satan against true religion. This enemy is mighty, as we're told in the scriptures, in two distinctive ways. Sometimes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and at other times as an angel of light. And I suppose if we look back to the days of the martyrs, we can see how, as a lion, he came against the church and rose up all manner of opposition toward it. And going back even to the days of Paul and the days that followed Paul, when the Church of Rome began to be established in the early centuries, then those who didn't conform to that false form of religion were persecuted. And all those that stand for the Lord Jesus Christ will and must suffer persecution. But Satan, in these days more especially, disguises himself as an angel of light. That is, he has become the arch deceiver of men and women. There are those who have no religion or no God-fearing religion in their hearts, who walk according to the course of this world, and young people especially wonder why these people are allowed to prosper. They seem to prosper in their business. They seem to be able to do all manner of evils and bring deceit against the people. And they seem to get away with it, as it were. And we can wonder sometimes why it is that these people seem to get on in the world. They seem to meet with no opposition. Well, these are the devil's toys. He plays with them. And they are his people. Now if you think that there are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of Satan, he is called the prince of the power of this world. He has a kingdom, but what is a kingdom without subjects? It would not be a kingdom, would it? No, a king reigns or rules over a people. a people that are subject unto his will. And therefore, he reigns in their hearts supremely. So he doesn't need to oppose them. He doesn't need to touch them. They are already well in his grasp. Never will he let them go. But then there are a people who have some conscience toward God. And they hear the truth of God's word, and they know that they ought to have a real religion. But as soon as they begin to be more serious in the things of God, Satan lulls them into a false sense of security. He takes some of them and puts them in a false church, where the preaching is nothing but a deception. And the preacher raises up the hopes and expectations of the people and promises them great things that he never can perform. He promises them heaven when in reality they are destined for hell. And we see much of this in the churches today, where men and women worship the Lord, but also worship the devil. Now, this was apparent among the Samaritans of old. They had a duplex religion, a double religion. On the one hand, they worshipped God. On the other hand, they worshipped the gods of this world, Baal and Moloch and Malcolm and others. And so they walked a double life. They were of two natures, of two spirits. And so are many in this world today. They are comforted by the devil in suggesting that they go to church week by week. They have a good time there. They enjoy the ministry. They enjoy the fellowship. They enjoy the carnal activities that the church has introduced. And there they have their two religions. There they have the religion of Christ, and they also have the religion of the world. And when they leave the church, they can do whatever they like. They can abuse the Lord's day because they've been to church. Now they can go to the store and buy their goods. Or they can go and watch their television sets, or they can go to the theatre. They can do what they like. The world is their oyster. Nothing is limited from them. And if they enter into gross sins, yet still they are attending the church, still they are carrying on a form of religion. And the devil quietens their minds. He subdues their consciences. You think of all the loud music that is played in the stores today, and in many other places that we have to go. And what is this? It is to take the minds of people that they think not too seriously of what they're buying, and therefore they're apt to buy more than they wanted. It's a deception. And it is a deception of the devil so to fill the minds and consciences of men and women with entertainment, with music, with art, and with all kinds of superficial things, so that they do not too seriously think about their never-dying souls. So it is in many places, in this country and in Western Europe and in other places in the world. People are deceived, and they rest upon a false confidence that they're going to glory at last. what we have done for the Lord, they say. Oh, how regular we have been in our attendance. What a good time we had in the church. These things the Lord surely must smile upon. But the Lord utterly condemns them. But we need to come a little closer. There are, even yet, in this nation and in other nations, true ministers of the gospel, preachers of truth and of righteousness. And in their ministry, they're apt to awaken souls. Now, there are those that attend these churches who condemn the minister when he becomes too outward spoken in the things of God, who in their hearts really say, "Minister, preach unto us smooth things. We don't want to be stirred up." And here again, the devil has subdued the mind, but it doesn't want to be stirred up. Leave me alone. Let me rest. A little slumber, a little folding of the arms. This, my friends, is the sleep of death. And it is the devil's great subtlety as an enemy of souls to bring them into this place where they can rest suitably under the ministry. Also, there are those that hear the word of God and are impressed by it. But then they hear it again and again and again. In this spirit where they say, "We've heard all these things before, we don't need to hear of them again. We don't need to be reminded of things that we already know." And there again, the conscience, it is laid to rest. We don't have to think about these things. We put them from our minds. We turn our backs upon them. But then, there are those found in the congregations who are at times touched by the word. And they genuinely feel moved by the ministry. I've heard of people who have told me that they've heard a sermon and they were deeply moved by that sermon. But then they go out of the house of God and the devil gives them carnal conversation as they return home. And all kinds of things to distract the mind and to take them away from the fear of God. Don't underestimate the enemy. The enemy is truly awesome. He has tremendous power. And we little realize what influence he has upon our lives. He makes sin to be pleasant to us. I'm sure that the fruit that Eve took off the tree was exceedingly pleasant to the taste. Something to be absolutely enjoyed. And do we not find sin to be something that's enjoyable, to fulfill all the desires of our hearts and of our minds? Oh yes, Satan makes the most evil sin to be pleasant to the heart and to the mind of men and women. But you see, the Lord calls sin exceedingly sinful. And he cannot, with any lack of judgment, look upon sin. He must condemn it utterly through and through. And when we consider what sin cost the Lord of life and glory, how that he laid down his life for his friends, those that had sinned and come short of his glory, those who in and of themselves possessed no righteousness of their own. the devil then is a truly great foe. And we need to be awakened to his wiles. How is this to be done? How is it to be performed? Well, it is through the gospel. And that brings us to our second point. Let us remind ourselves of the text. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All that are born into this world are born into sin and into iniquity. They all become the possession of the mighty enemy. They are in the devil's hands and are at his control. Now, what can deliver them? What can set them free from this bondage that leads to hell and make them heirs of the promise of glory in heaven hereafter? It is the gospel. It is the good news of salvation through the person, the merits, the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his ministry, went into many heathen cities, and there he preached the gospel. It was that good news of the gospel that arrested the hearts of men and women. It was like Peter on the day of Pentecost when he preached that wonderful gospel message to the people. And we hear those that were roundly accused of being the murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who were touched in their hearts, pricked in their consciences, who cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter boldly contended, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I believe the Lord uses the preaching of the Word, his Word, to arrest the hearts and consciences of men and women. Now there are many in our day who think that they can go about changing hearts and minds of men by persuasion, by promising them things that they have not within their possession to promise. Ministers and workers in so-called Christian churches, which offer the people something that they do not possess themselves. And again, it is a deceit of the devil. And by these means, people's hearts will never be overcome. Or by oratory, some men have made the hearts of their hearers soften, and even their eyes to weep, and tears to roll down their cheeks. So powerful and persuasive is their message that men and women have fallen under it. But what has it done? It has brought about a temporary change in their hearts and in their lives. It has given them a certain zeal. These things we must do. But it's like those that you hear of that keep Lent and promise to withhold from certain things, usually from the pleasantries of this life. They say for 40 days we will not touch certain items, only to find that after the first week their zeal has waxed cold and they give in and are tempted to give up. And many do give up. Very few, as it were, last the course. So these that are affected by the carnal spirit of man fall quickly from those things that they have heard, even though those things may in certain senses be true. But man cannot change the heart of any other. Our nearest and dearest, our best friends, even our ministers cannot change our hearts. Remembering that our hearts are as adamant, that is, as the strongest stone, which is very difficult to be broken. And when it's broken and rent in pieces, broken down. Now, all natural means are due to fail. Not one of them will ever come to anything. So it's not through oratory, it's not by persuasion, it's not by even by example that people come to a knowledge of the truth. It's through the gospel message alone. It is when the Spirit takes of the Word of God and applies it with divine power. When the Word of God enters into our hearts and finds a place there. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it's only through God, only by God, only from God, that this message can enter into the heart and take effect there. But has not the Lord promised to touch the hearts of his people and to bring them under the sound of the preaching of God's word? And then how differently do we listen to the message? You know, so many times we hear a message spoken and we retain so very little of it. But when there's a real interest, a real desire, when we come with anticipation, is there a message for me? Is the Lord's servant, the Lord's messenger to me today? We come expecting, hoping, longing, trusting that you will receive something from God's word. And you don't go home disappointed. That message is laid upon your heart and upon your spirit. And you retain it, you keep it. Not because the minister has put it so eloquently, or that he's used his persuasive power to bring the message to you. No, it's through the foolishness of preaching. The preacher is nothing. God's word is everything. And it is the word that the Spirit takes of when he brings it home into the hearts of men and women. What a blessing then when we sit under a true ministry and when the word that is spoken in weakness is gathered in strength. And the power of God is upon it. Paul declares that he did not speak in the power of men, but in the power of God. As in the next verse, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now Satan is not going to let his people go easily. He's going to hold onto them tenaciously as much as he can. And therefore, all that is in man has to be taken away. Every thought and every imagination has to be, as Paul says, cast down. We have to become nothing in ourselves. We have no religion of which we can boast of. Nothing that is acceptable unto God. Nothing that we can present before His holiness. No, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing. Now this spirit in man has to be broken down. And it is the message of the gospel. Now, some people do not approve of the preacher preaching law and gospel. But it is the law that touches the conscience of man. And it is the gospel which shows him that he has broken God's law and therefore is not right with God. And the law of God is a thundering voice against him. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We are all by nature under the condemnation of death. But when the word of God comes upon a broken spirit and a contrite heart, then the heart revives. Not by pure nature, but through the power of God. That strength, that power that is exerted from on high, to bring us tenderly into the fear of God. And God sets the captive free. A strong man is like a man that has a fortress. It speaks here of pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? Well, you remember in the days of David, when he came to Jerusalem, Zion as it was, there the Jebusites occupied the stronghold of Zion. And they put the halt and the lame and the blind upon the walls because they were so confident that they put their trust in the stronghold itself. And so the heart by nature is like this stronghold. It's confident in the flesh. That nothing can touch it, nothing can break it down, nothing can oppose it. So Satan subtly affects the minds of men and women to think that they're invincible. But the gospel has a power that Satan cannot resist, and that the soul cannot resist. You see, David, he said to the captain of the host, he who overcomes the Jebusites and captures the stronghold of Zion shall be given a great reward, a great blessing shall be upon his head. Here we have a type of Christ. He came and he opposed this power of Satan, the god of this world. See how the devil tempted him. See how he tried him. See how wicked men opposed him. See how he was set at naught and laughed to scorn. Yet you see on the cross, this great Saviour overcame the devil, crushed him, defeated him, demoralized him, and brought him to nothing. Oh, how powerful is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing the sinner to salvation. He came into the world to that end that he might save sinners. Sinners who were in the hands of Satan. He came to set them free. And it is by his power and by his authority alone. Without me ye can do nothing. And we prove in and of ourselves how impotent we are. We're kept by giant despair, chained in the dungeon, unable to do anything to deliver ourselves. But when the gospel comes with divine power, it overthrows the works of the devil, and it brings a soul to Christ for its refuge and for its comfort. And there it leans upon the bosom of its Lord, casting down imaginations of every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Or has the Lord begun to break down our stubborn rebellion, the hardness of our hearts, our unbelief, and our wicked thoughts against God and against man? Has the Lord begun to set us free and at liberty, that instead of being in the Satan's kingdom, we are in the Lord Christ's kingdom? We become one of his people, a citizen of no mean city, whose builder and maker is God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. So the stronghold of our heart caves in, and the devil can no longer retain us, and we become his. Now, what are these weapons that the apostle uses, which are not carnal but spiritual? Man uses force to obtain his desire. Governments have tyrannic policies that they may subdue the people. We see everything in this world is delivered into the hands of the strongest. The strong man gains the prey. But the work of the gospel is not of carnal reasoning. We don't go by the ideals of this world. The apostle said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. It is through the power and demonstration then of the Spirit of God that men and women are brought into the liberty of the gospel. Now prayer is a mighty weapon. And when the Spirit enables the soul to truly pray, it has power with God. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Are not carnal force, but spiritual force. When we offer up our prayers unto God, and make our requests known to the Most High, it is then that we find we are set at free and at liberty. When the Spirit indites real prayer in our hearts, which is acceptable unto God. You see, in essence, only that which God has given is acceptable to God. That which comes from God must return to God. And so prayer, it is a mighty weapon in the hands of God's people. I reminded you, was it last week, of Nehemiah, when he came in before the king. Oh, how he trembled. He felt the occasion. He knew the consequences if all failed, that he would be put to death. He says, then, on that occasion, at that time, then prayed I to the God of heaven, And the Lord heard him and answered his request and granted him deliverance and granted him all that he needed, even above and beyond what his heart could desire. So it is with the Lord's people. When the Lord gives them prayer, oh, what a force it is at the throne of grace. It overcomes God and heaven and all. But the Lord answers those petitions abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Then the apostle has the power of God's word, that which is able to be made effectual in the hearts of God's people. Again, if we look at the eunuch in the chariot, there he had God's word, but as yet it had not been made effectual in his heart. And the Lord sends a minister to him. He sends a preacher that preaches from the very word that the eunuch had been considering. And he reveals unto him Jesus. Not that Philip of himself had any power, but he was in the will and purpose of God. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. Speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make known the works of salvation through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is then, as the gospel is presented, as it is made known, that the Spirit is able to apply the word and see the effect. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip responds, if with all your heart you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then thou mayest. Do we then believe? Do we believe this gospel? Has it come with divine authority? Has it come with almighty power? Has it broken down Satan's grip upon us? Has he been forced to let us go? And now we have become the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, once a person has become Christ, let him not think that he will waft easily through this world. No, Satan contends, especially with God's servants. God's servants perhaps suffer more than any man because they are so offensive to the spirit of Satan. But if Satan can quieten the minister, that he preach not these divine truths, then he has gained a great victory. But the Lord's faithful servants cannot be quietened. Woe unto me, says Paul, if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, there is a fearful looking toward that day if we be not God's faithful servants. But all that put on the profession of Christ will be opposed of the devil. Those that live their religion without any opposition, who feel that it's getting better day by day, and everything's in that happy state and condition, they're joyful in the Lord, and in all their circumstances they meet with nothing that offends them, then they're under a delusion. Are still under the devil's dominion. He has them captive. He has deceived them. No, if we put on Christ, we are sure to have a conflict. It will be a warfare, which shall last till our very last breath. Satan will oppose us to the end, but it is our mercy. We have the gospel of God's grace, which can never be taken away once given, which will endure beyond this earth and beyond the heavens above us, and shall remain forever and ever. or do we stand upon this word? Has this word been made a living reality unto us? Are we those that are willing in the day of his power to put on an open profession of Christ to show that we're not ashamed of his gospel, but can I say that whose we are and whom we serve? Yes, what a blessing to serve the Lord Christ rather than in our native condition to serve the dread devil. Because the end of these things are complete and utter opposites. Heaven is a portion of God's people. Hell is the place of the enemies of Christ. Amen.